Some people believe that Christians are exempt from troubles. That is nothing further from the truth. Christians are afflicted just like anyone else. They are victims of crimes like anyone else. They get vandalized. They get robbed, even raped or murdered. Christians do not have any special dispensation or special exemption from God. They live in this corrupt, sinful world, and they are subject to its corruption and its sinfulness. The difference, though, between them and the non-believer is that they have a source of comfort that the non-believers do not have. Christians can find great comfort when they are afflicted or when they are suffering or when they are in trouble. Very often, Christians wonder why God allows certain bad things to happen to His dearly beloved children. We do not know why God does what He does, but we know that He can use bad things to bring about great things. This morning in our text, we are going to see a very good reason why God allows certain things to happen, certain bad things even, to happen to good people. We are also going to see the source of comfort for those who have to go through difficulties. Comfort comes from the God of all comfort. And it also comes from believers who have received comfort when they went through their own affliction. So today we are going to learn to pass on comfort to others. We are comforted to comfort. So please turn with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin our study of 2 Corinthians. This book of 2 Corinthians has 3 main sections. The first one is the explanation of His ministry, chapters 1 to 7. Then the collection for the needy in chapters 8 and 9. And then the vindication of His authority, chapters 10 to 13. Chapter 1 today has 3 parts. The consolation, verses 1 to 7. The affliction, verses 8 to 11, and finally, the explanation, verses 12 to 24. Today, we'll only take the first part, the consolation, and learn about the ministry of comfort. We will see that we are comforted to comfort others. Very few portions of the New Testament poses as many problems for translators and interpreters as this book of 2 Corinthians. Because of that, very few preachers undertake a systematic exposition verse by verse of its content. But no letter of Paul is more personal and intimate in nature than 2 Corinthians. In it, Paul exposes his soul and he acknowledges his love for the Corinthians despite the fickleness of their affection for him. We can love even though we are not loved. That's how Paul felt with those people. He loved them and he felt that they did not really love him. What most concerned Paul was the presence of false teachers in the church claiming to be apostles. They promoted their own ideas, and at the same time, they sought to discredit Paul and his message. This is a great letter with so much for us to learn. Our first lesson is about comfort, why we are comforted, so that we can comfort others. So Paul starts his letter and he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second letter to the Corinthians was sent to a church he had established on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. He had worked there for 12 years. The church was not immune to trouble, and they had been corrected by Paul in his first letter. Remember, there was sexual immorality in the church. There were believers taking other believers to court. There were believers divorcing their wives for no reason. There were others who used their liberty to stumble their brothers and sisters. There were even some who showed up to church drunk. Some people call these two letters First and Second Californians for good reasons. This letter was probably one of the more difficult letters that Paul had to write. Although Paul wanted to rejoice with the Corinthians in their spiritual growth, he did not shy away from affirming his authority and disciplining those who needed it. The expression, by the will of God, strengthens the point. Paul is not an apostle by the decision or the ordination of a church board or some organization. He was an apostle by the will of God. If some Corinthians held him in low regard, this should increase his position as an apostle. He was appointed by the will of God. It was important for him to make this note at the very beginning because some people questioned whether Paul had ever really been commissioned by the Lord. Remember, the Lord had been on earth but had gone to heaven several years before. So how could he be commissioned? His answer was that he did not choose the ministry by his own will. Neither was he ordained by man. He had been sent by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And his call to apostleship took place on the road to Damascus. The story is in Acts chapter 9. It was an unforgettable experience in his life. The light shining and he fell backward on his horse, and the Lord was there and talked to him. So this divine call sustained him and kept him going during many bitter hours. Now, Timothy appears here not as a stenographer or a copyist, not as a joint author, but as a joint sender of the letter. He is not either identified as an apostle for good reason. He's simply a brother in Christ. One of the requirements to be an apostle was to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Timothy had not. Because of that, the office of apostle does not exist anymore. Even though some people still call themselves apostle. Apostle George Brown. Well, I hope there's no such guy. I'll get in trouble. But Timothy was Paul's assistant. He had grown up in Lystra, a city of the province of Galatia. Paul had visited Galatia on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. On that trip, he met Timothy's mother, Eunice, and he met Timothy's grandmother, Lois, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. On his second visit to Lystra, Paul asked young Timothy to travel with him in Acts chapter 16. It is remarkable that Paul called the Corinthian church saints, considering their many transgressions, like mentioned earlier in the other first letter, 1 Corinthians, all the stuff that they had done. And he calls them saints. People use the term saints today for super spiritual people who are without sin, who are dead, who have performed some great miracles. But God uses the term for those who are set apart for Him by a relationship of trust in Jesus Christ. So by including all the saints who are in Achaia, verse 1 here, Paul showed that he intended this letter to be sent, to be spread among all the churches, not just the Christians that were in the city of Corinth, but all the Christians in all the region. So after identifying to whom the letter was addressed, a writer usually wrote his greeting. In this case here, it was grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful greeting, wishing God's undeserved favor, His grace, and His inner tranquility, shalom, or peace. Not the absence of conflict that people think peace is today. Grace is the first word of the gospel. Peace is the last word of the gospel. The finished work of Jesus Christ in the soul of a person. Grace was the salutation of the West. Peace was the salutation of the East. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So Paul usually began his letter by thanking God for the believers to whom he was writing. If you remember in his letter to the Romans, he praised them for their faith in Romans chapter 1 verse 8. For the Ephesians, he praised them for their love for others in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. For the Thessalonians, he praised them for their faithful work and for their hope in Jesus' second coming, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To the Colossians, he praised them for their trust in Jesus in Colossians 1. In 1 Corinthians, Paul praised God for their gift, the gift of eloquence and the gift of knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul had no praise for them. He did not blame them either. He simply tried to encourage them. So Paul began his letter with words of praise to God. The expression, "blessed be God," is a declaration of praise used by the worshipers of the Old Testament. A worship service in a synagogue typically began with this phrase, "blessed be God." Worship and praise is due only to the God who has sent Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation. Paul used the word Lord, which means Master, Adonai, with the name Jesus to express the complete authority of Jesus over all believers. Lord Jesus Christ is not his first, middle, and last name, like some people think. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office, his duty, the Messiah. So thanksgiving is addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the full title of God in the New Testament. He is no longer addressed as the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 3. Then Paul said two things about God the Father. Number one, he is the Father of mercies. And number two, he is the God of all comfort. Not some comfort, all comfort. It is from him that all mercies and comfort flow. They come for one purpose in verse 4. That we may have mercy on others, that we may comfort those who are in trouble. So Paul could certainly not sing about his circumstances. Suffering abounded in his life, as he said in verse 5. But he could sing about the God who is in control of all circumstances. Paul had learned that praise is an important factor to achieve victory over discouragement and depression. When people are depressed, when they are discouraged, they should praise the Lord. And that will take them out of their depression and their discouragement. Praises change things, just like prayer changes things. It is important for us to learn to praise the Lord no matter what we are going through. For us Christian, the first thing to do when we are afflicted should be to praise the Lord. Not an easy thing to do, but a very important thing to do. Many Christians will not praise God until the affliction is over. And they miss out because praise changes things. It may not change the things that they want to change, but it may change the way they look at the affliction, and that will bring them comfort. For some people, the simple mention of God triggers a fearful and a guilty response. He is viewed by them as a harsh, distant God, unconcerned with what concerns us. But that is not the God of the Bible. Paul wasted no time. In the first chapter of his letter, the very beginning, he introduced his readers to the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion. Who do you think invented compassion? God invented compassion. Compassion is the heartbeat of God's character. Since he is our Father, we should resemble the one to whom we are related to. We are related to God. Children resemble the parents that they are related to. I don't like it much, but I resemble my father. Compassion should be part of our character. We should be just like our father. Not only is he the Father of mercies, he is also the God of all comfort. The word here does not mean ease and relaxation. He is not the God who provides lazy boys, recliners, for people to take it easy. The meaning of the word is encouragement. The word does not imply that God rescues his people from every discomfort. Oh, your chair is uncomfortable? Let me get you another one, a better one. No. This is not what God does. He gives them tools and essential guidance to endure the problems of this life. So the main purpose for God to comfort us is that we can bring comfort to others. In verse 4. In all his affliction, Paul was conscious of God's comforting presence. And there is no better thing to know when you are going through a difficulty, to know that God is there by your side. He is present there. God comforted Paul so that he in turn might be able to comfort others with the very same comfort which he had received from God. So God's comfort can be given and be received through others. God will not descend from heaven to give us a hug, but he will use a person to give us that hug and to get the encouragement. Sometimes we do not receive the comfort that God wants to give us because he wants to give it to us through another person, and we don't like that person. So pride is a big problem that hinders us from receiving comfort. Because of pride, we may refuse to reveal our needs to others so they cannot comfort us. They don't know what we're going through, and we're too prideful to share. God wants us to share. He's got someone there that will comfort you. But, oh no, I'm not going to say anything. So we receive the comfort that God intends to give us through people. And because of pride, we refuse the comfort that God intends to give us because we don't want that person to be involved. Because of pride, we can miss a lot of comfort. Another thing, God's comfort is not given to us just for our own selfish use. Like all the gifts of God, comfort is given that it may be distributed to others and may become a tool to help others. Some people treat comfort like money. They want it all. They keep it all. And they don't give any to anybody. This is not God's purpose for comfort. Someone said, we are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. That's what we need to be. Paul had a life filled with suffering. The men went through incredible things. He described some of them we will see in this book, chapter 11. He talked about stripes, prisons, being beaten, being stoned with stones, shipwrecked, perils of water. He had peril of his own countrymen. He had perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. He was among false brethren. He had weariness, toil, sleeplessness in Seattle. He had hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. I guess some people watch movies, sleepless in Seattle. But that's a lot of suffering. And yet Paul knew that all his sufferings were really the suffering of Christ. Because of that attitude, the Lord Jesus was not distant from Paul in his trial. He was right there, identifying with him and comforting him. Why could Paul comfort others? For two reasons. Number one, he himself had received comfort from God. Verse 4. He was comforted to comfort. And number two, the comforts of Christ are equal to the sufferings endured for him. It says in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation, the comfort also abounds through Christ. So the more we endure, the more comfort will come our way. Paul's suffering for Christ were accompanied by a comfort that overflowed. The Christian do suffer because of their association with the Lord Jesus. They suffer reproach, rejection, hostility, hatred, denial, or betrayal. These are spoken of as the suffering of Christ. Because number one, He endured them when He was here on this earth. We're not enduring anything that He did not endure. And number two, He still endures them when the members of His body experience them. So in our afflictions, He is afflicted. That's in Isaiah 63 verse 9. So Paul's point here is that there is a compensation for suffering. There is a corresponding share in the consolation of Christ, and this consolation is abundantly sufficient for the affliction. We can count on it. We are suffering, we will be comforted. When sufferings abound, consolation also abounds. Jesus is there to bring comfort. Of course, this is not for suffering for doing evil things, like murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's business. You will not get comfort for that. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. God may allow situation in our life when our only consolation is found in Christ, no other place. Most of the time we think that the only consolation is a change of circumstances. That's why we are quick to pray, oh Lord, get me out of this. But God may want to console us in our difficult circumstances and do it through Christ. Imagine the people now who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Where can they get comfort or consolation? They're on their own. Drugs or booze do not bring comfort or consolation. It only numbs for a little while. And then the problems and the sufferings are compounded. And their situation is much worse. Then he says, and he finished this section, verse 6 and 7, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So the apostle could see good emerging from the affliction, his affliction, and his comfort. If he was afflicted, the result was consolation and salvation for the saints. Verse 6, not the salvation of their soul, but their deliverance, the strength to make it through the trial. They would be encouraged and challenged by Paul's endurance. If God can give him grace to suffer, he could also give them grace. And he can give us grace to suffer. So the comfort that Paul received filled the Corinthians with consolation and inspired them to endure patiently as they went through the same type of persecution as he had gone through. So only those who have gone through deep afflictions know how to speak a fitting word to others who are going through the same thing. A mother who has lost her only child can better comfort another mother who has just lost her only child. She can relate. She has words to comfort her. And God will use that person to comfort that lady. So a father in heaven who has lost his only son, Jesus, can best console those who have lost a loved one. So Paul expressed his confidence just as the Corinthians had expressed suffering on behalf of Christ. So they would experience the consolation of Christ. Suffering never comes alone for the Christian. It is always followed by the consolation of Christ. So that is what is encouraging for us. We may be going through hard time. We are not exempt from anything. But contrary to the unbelievers, there is something that comes with the affliction that does not come for the unbelievers. In our affliction, consolation will come. The others, they're on their own. So God has to work in us before he can work through us. So it is much easier for us to grow in knowledge than to grow in grace. Learning God's truth and getting it into our heads is one thing. But living God's truth and getting it into our character, that's another thing. God put Joseph, the young son of Jacob, through 13 years of tribulation. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison before he made him the second ruler in Egypt. And what a great man he turned out to be. God prepares us for what he is preparing for us. So part of that preparation is very often affliction and suffering. So yes, we live in a world of affliction, but the God of all comfort rules over it. Even though he may allow certain bad things to happen to his beloved children, he allows it so they may receive comfort from him, the God of all comfort. Not only that, but that they may learn to pass comfort onto others who might be going through the same thing. So the afflictions are allowed for two reasons. To teach them two things. Teach them to run to God for comfort. And to teach them to be open to receive comfort from others who have been through the same thing. And then in turn, we are to comfort others who will go through the same thing in the future. So we are comforted to comfort others. The subject of human suffering is not an easy thing for Christians to understand. They believe, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am God's Son. Nothing should happen to me. It does not work like this. These are mysteries to the work of God that we will never grasp until we get to heaven. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and rebellion, as Jonah did. Sometimes we suffer to keep us from sinning, as in the case of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Suffering can perfect our character, as in Romans chapter 5, or it can help us to share the character of God with others in Hebrews chapter 12. But suffering can also help us to minister to others. There's a principle of life. We receive in order to give. Paul applied this principle to the comfort that God offers to us when we go through hardship. Our ability to sympathize with others comes from our firsthand experience in life. So if nothing happens to us, we would be useless. We could not comfort anyone. We could not encourage anyone. We have gone through nothing. We've never suffered. We never struggle. How can we help someone who is suffering and struggling? We would not know what to do. So we go through things that God might use us to minister to others. Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, "In times of suffering, most of us are prone to think only of ourselves and to forget others. We become cisterns instead of channels. Yet, one reason for trials is that you and I might learn to become channels of blessing to comfort and encourage others. Because God has encouraged us, we can encourage them. So true. John Watson said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle." There are so many battles. It could be financial, it could be medical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. It could be work-related, it could be marital problem, it could be an addiction to something. It could be a relationship problem with the kids or family members. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle. And if someone is not fighting a battle, give them time. They may be on a 15-minute break. So be kind to all people. They all have problems. Life is difficult for everyone. The world is full of comfortless hearts, friendless children crying in the night. Our God pities them, and He desires to comfort them through you. So before you can undertake this difficult task, you must be trained. And the training is that you must go through some difficult things yourself. So watch how God comforts you. Keep a diary, if you can, of His procedures. Then this will turn your thoughts from your miseries to your mercies, and you will have a desire to comfort others. So may we learn today to pass comfort to others. We are comforted to comfort. God is the God of all comfort, but He has a system in place, and we are the system. He will use us. He will use people to comfort us. So we cannot have division among us. We will hinder the comfort system that God has. Someone you may not like may be used by God to bring you the greatest comfort at the right time. So you cannot hold any grudges. You cannot be angry with anyone because you don't know what God is going to do the next time you're going to go through a struggle. Very important that we love one another and that we be part of the system that God has established for us to comfort one another. He is the God of all comfort, but He will work through you to comfort others and others to comfort you. So may we remember that. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your day. May He bless all the fathers on this Father's Day. Bless your home. Bless your family. And may you always be available to comfort others around you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.